Welcome to Castlefields Church on this Sunday evening, the 11th of October, 2020. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, a very familiar, well-known hymn from past times. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. And we need at the beginning of this service to remember that we're coming to praise God and to thank him, whatever time of life or trouble or joy that we're in. So let's come and pray together. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come into your presence this evening, on the evening of your day, before we set off into a new working week, before we set off into the activities of home and school and college and work again. And we pray, Lord God, that you would center our thoughts upon you and upon your word, and Lord, that you would do us good and lift us up, Lord, because how we need you in these days. Lord, we acknowledge with the hymn writer that our lives are full of light and shade. They're full of the comings and goings of joys, great joys at times, and great sorrows at times too. And we long, Lord, that the reality of your word might permeate into our very being, so that whatever the situation we're in, Lord, we may be full of the truth of your word to encourage and help us, and to give us that note of praise. The praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. So we come to praise you now as we come to this service. We're in our own homes. We're listening to this service split apart from one another, and yet, Lord, one in heart and mind as Castlefields Church. And we thank you for the unity and the union you have given to us. Please bless us as we go on, we pray, and seek your face. We pray, Lord God, for those who in these days are going through a particular trial and difficulty. Lift them up, we ask. We pray for those, Lord, who are concerned about job situations and financial situations because of this pandemic. Those, Lord, who are working in the health service, those who are working in schools and dealing with young people. And we pray for protection and help, Lord. We ask that you would be with those who are seeking a way forward in this pandemic to bring about a cure, to bring about something that will help us, to inoculate us for the future, and all these things. We thank you for the gifts of common grace that you give, and pray, Lord, that in days ahead, we pray not too far ahead, we pray, we might all be able to meet together and as a church to worship you and engage in those activities, reaching out into the neighbourhood around the church and around our homes and in our sphere of friendships. Please help us then, we pray, in all these things. Accept our praises now, we ask. And Lord, again, as we have to do each time, we come acknowledging that we are sinners and we need your cleansing blood continually applied to our lives. Thank you for that great truth, Lord. And please accept us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask everything and come to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you'll pause the recording and sing that lovely hymn through all the changing scenes of life. I'm going to read from Psalm 77. Please have a Bible in front of you to read through this psalm with me. We see it's a psalm of Asaph, and this is what he writes. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know, I always have to smile when I watch the TV news and they send out a reporter to do what they call a vox pox, ask two or three people for their views on whatever the subject is. And, you know, you can so easily paint a picture from those interviews that in no way reflects the truth. You can twist and make the news say what you want to do, can't you? But I wonder if I came round to you all with my microphone and asked you about your thinking, your take, your mind on how you feel about where we are today, 11th of October 2020, in our country. And I'm pretty certain you would be pretty down and low, and you may even be somewhat depressed. The virus is gaining hold again, isn't it? The highest incidences are in Nottingham, just down the road. The prospects of going into winter are not good. The economy is on a knife edge. The country is massively in debt. And, you know, even as Christians, with our feet planted in scripture and our faith in an unchanging God, I think if I pressed you honestly, you would say, things are not good. As a church, we've got nowhere to meet. And even if we could, we can't sing. We so love to get together. But at the moment, the mantra from the government is, for our good, obviously, and our health, is stay apart. We've never been through anything like this before, have we? We feel really devastated by it all. And it's hard sometimes for us to know, where is God in all this? And as we say those things and as we think like that, down through the eons of history, echoing back from nearly 3,000 years ago, comes a voice. It's the voice of a man called Asaph. He's an incredibly talented man, both with his pen and musical instruments. He's a director of music. But he's also a deeply spiritual and godly man. A man akin to King David as psalmist and hymn writer. And that voice, Asaph's voice, says to us very clearly, I have been where you are. Like Ezekiel might have said, I have sat where you sit. I know nothing of coronavirus, but I know about devastation. I know what it is to be so low that I really wondered, where was God in all that I was going through? and I wrote about it in a psalm. It's in your Bible. It's Psalm 77. In his book On the Flow of the Psalms, O. Palmer Robertson divides the book of Psalms into five books. They appear in scripture as five books. He gives each book a mood, a feeling, a title concerning what they are as a group. So what he's saying to us is this, that the Psalms are not just a random hodgepodge without any coherence, but there is an order and an application. So, for example, book one, that's Psalm 1 to 41, he titles Confrontation. And then book two, Psalm 42 to 72, Communication. And then Psalm 73 to 89, book three, where Psalm 77 is set, he calls that Devastation. Two-thirds of those psalms in book three, where Psalm 77 is, are written by this man, Asaph, a man versed in writing and inspired by the Holy Spirit, material to help God's people in devastating times. Now, for me personally, and for many of us at Castlefield, Psalm 77 is a familiar and favourite psalm. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 133. That fits into that category. And this psalm does too. It goes back in time in Castlefield's history, as quoted so often and so helpfully. But we're going to go back there again because it has so much help and comfort for us in these devastating times. Now it's got a poetic structure. And it's got a structure of application. It has four clear sections. And if you have a look at the psalm and the way it's set out, you can see them quite clearly because each one of them ends with the word Selah, apart from the last section at the end there. Selah. That means stop, look back, reflect, pray, and learn. And that's what we're, with God's help, going to do this evening. Psalm 77, a psalm for devastating times. So here's section 1, verses 1 to 3. Have the psalm open and read through those verses. This section we're going to call Crying in Trouble. Well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Verse 1. Asaph says, I'm crying out. And in verse 2, he says, this is a day, the day of my trouble. And we would say that, wouldn't we, today? The economy's in trouble. The nation's in trouble. In fact, the world is in trouble. But of course, what we feel most is, I'm in trouble. It's very personal. And that is how Asaph comes to us. He personalizes it for us. He says, this time made me cry out. And there's a real anguish here, isn't there? Now, here is a man of faith. He's a man of God. He's entrusted with leading tabernacle worship, of writing psalms and hymns for that worship. He's given the inestimable privilege of contributing to the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient, eternal word of God. Here it is in Psalm 77. But this man, in verse 3, he tells us he's frankly spiritually overwhelmed. Despite all he knew, all he believed about God, and all he knew about prayer, he couldn't get comfort. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. There was that strange feeling spiritually of soul refusal. There was a blockage spiritually that meant that faith and comfort and consolation and peace and contentment, which we knew about, but was somehow blocked. It wouldn't and couldn't get through to his soul. He was truly in trouble. And he gets to the end of verse 3 and he says, Selah. And that tells us, don't rush on yet. Don't turn the page of the story yet. Don't find out more yet. Just reflect on what he's told us already. And I think the reflections that I would have are these. Aren't you glad, in a strange way, but aren't you glad that Asaph feels like this? Aren't you helped by knowing that there are no super Christians? Aren't you reassured by a man who says, I'm really struggling here? Aren't you comforted by knowing that you're not alone in trouble? And you sort of want to meet this man already. You already want to meet Asaph and sort of link arms with him and say, walk with me, Asaph, because you seem to understand me in this time in 2020, although you live so far away and so far distant in history. Well, we need to take that pause and stop and think like that, because Asaph's going to take us on even further. And here's the second section, which is verses 4 to 9. Perhaps you'll read through those verses. Such trouble, says Asaph, keeps us awake at night. And it leaves us unable to rationalize it. We can't sort of articulate the purpose of this trouble. We can't work it through in our own minds as to what we're supposed to think about it or how we're going to get through it. That's exactly what Asaph is doing, isn't it, in verses 4 to 6. We all have troubles. There's a spectrum of troubles, isn't there? We could talk about small troubles. So I just think about losing the batteries or not having a battery. Well, you might lose the batteries or you can't find the battery to your TV remote. Oh, what a pain that is. But it's a small trouble, isn't it? But what about the example that we were given on Wednesday by Andrew McMahon from Sazra, when he told us about being in command of the battle group in Afghanistan, in a minefield, with hundreds of mines around him, and the soldier having forgotten to put the battery in the mine detector? That's trouble at a very different level, isn't it? You don't lose sleep or lose the ability to think things through when you've lost the battery for your TV remote. But you could certainly lose sleep over what happened to him in Afghanistan. And routine troubles come and go. But what Asaph is saying in verses 4 to 6 is that serious troubles cause you to lose sleep and to lose reason. You can't reason things through. And then beyond that, there's a step beyond that of questioning God. So from verses 7 to 9, can you see what happens? He's losing sleep. He's very troubled. He's thought about things. He just can't really get it, despite diligently sort of searching to do so. But it brings him to these questions. They tumble like a waterfall from his heart and his mind and his lips. 6 increasingly desperate questions. And there are questions, aren't they, that we might well ask ourselves, and maybe you have asked yourself in these times. Read those questions through. verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed evermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And then comes that word again, Selah. Don't go on any further. Stop here. Think, reflect, learn from this. Even this outburst of doubt, think from it. Now, Asaph knows that God is real. He knows that God is there, and he knows that God is in his trouble somewhere. How can we say that? Well, by the end of verse 9, God is mentioned in some form 13 times. So this is not the writings or the ramblings or the assertions or the unbelief or the taunt of an atheist. This is a Christian man. This is a God-fearing man. This is the doubting heart of a man of God. But he's lost his grip on the knowledge of who God is for him. And we need to recognize the consequences of rising troubles. The consequence of rising trouble so very often is increasing doubt. Do you recognize that in yourself? As you think through the sort of feeling of verses 4 to 6 and how it becomes the questioning of verses 7 to 9. We're so used to seeing graphs, aren't we, these days on the news. We watch the news about the coronavirus and we see the graph. We see the graph of increasing infections, and then we see the graph of increasing hospital admissions, and then we see the graph of increasing deaths. Because one is increasing, the others are increasing. And it's almost like that with us as Christians. As the graph shows rising troubles, we need to be careful. We need to watch out, because the graph will show us increasing doubts too about God and his goodness and where he is in all the things that are happening. Well, we've paused twice and we've thought about what Asaph is saying. We've linked arms with him after verse 3, knowing that he's right where we are. And we're almost... Well, we're really with him, aren't we, in verses 4 down to 9. Let's move to section 3. Section 3, verses 10 to 15. We're going to call this Remembering in Faith. When we read verse 10, the first line, "This is my anguish." I think you'll agree. We have walked arm in arm with Asaph to the height of his troubles and the depths of his doubts. And it's true, isn't it? The extreme of troubles brings the extreme of doubts. And you can hear him, you can feel him, you can understand him saying, "This is my anguish." What's anguish? Well, anguish is that hand-wringing, heart-wrenching, tear-producing, end of the line. It's the time when we say, "I just can't keep on like this." And you know, he won't. And you won't. Because there is a great principle with God concerning his dealings with his people, which is stated in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and evidenced in the following verses in Psalm 77. So what is stated in 1 Corinthians 10, 13? Well, you can turn to it, and I suggest if it's not marked in your Bible yet, you mark it. It is so important for us to understand this verse. No temptation. Just stop there a moment. Vine's dictionary for that word says testing as permitted by God. So I'm going to read it using those words. Here we go. No testing as permitted by God has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the testing as permitted by God, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's the principle. What a wonderful verse. Learn it, know it, make it really stick somewhere in your mind and in your heart. But here's the evidence of it. Because you see, in that verse it says, no temptation is common to man. Well, man in the Old Testament, Asaph, or man in the New Testament, you and me. It doesn't matter where we are in history. It's still the same principle. And Asaph gives us the illustration, verses 10 to 15, and then further in the last part, verses 16 to 20. Now, what I want you to do before we go on into verses 10 to 15, I want you to notice, if you've got a Bible, there are some words which are in italics, in italic type in verse 10. Now, that means they're not actually in the original Hebrew. What it means is that the translators have put them there because we have to make sense of a verse. But actually, if you take out those words which are in italics, which weren't there originally, I think it gives us a phenomenal grasp of what happens here. Let's just read it like that. Verse 10. Asaph says, this is my anguish. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Can you sort of feel that eureka moment, that moment where he moves from anguish to suddenly grasping something most wonderful, most momentous, and most glorious? He suddenly thinks, like that eureka moment of discovering something new, something fresh, realizing, a little bit like we said this morning, filling in the gap. The years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is the hand of power. The Most High, you cannot get any higher than that. Thinking about God, the reality and the wonder and the truth of God in his anguish. And this is the moment of light and the moment of relief. It's the moment that Bunyan illustrates so well in that familiar part of Pilgrim's Progress, where they're in Doubting Castle and suddenly Pilgrim says, Christian says, what a fool, I have a key. I have a key and you have a key and Asaph had a key and I have a key. It's the revealed attributes and character of God. It's his work and his wonders and his ways that he reveals to us in the scripture. He shows them in scripture itself, but he also shows them in our own experience, worked out, worked through. And that is what Asaph suddenly, as it were, comes to recall and remember. So if you read verse 10 down to verse 15, you are reading some of the most wonderful things about God and about his dealings with Asaph, which are his dealings with you too. And then when you've read all of those six verses, you've got to stop, it says, because we've got another Selah, haven't we? It says, stop and think. Think about this. if these things are true and they come to my mind and I'm thinking on them, then there are things that I need to do which come from these great truths. The works of the Lord, the wonders of old, all his work, all his deeds, his way, the greatness of God, the wonders of his God, of God, and his strength among the peoples, and so on. Well, what are those things? Here they are. They're listed down for us. Five things that we have to be involved in doing. So we're not here to just wring our hands in anguish, but we're to take up these things that Asaph took up at that moment, which so helped him. Here's the first thing. It's remembering. Remembering, or bringing to mind. I will remember, verse 11, the works of the Lord. I'll bring those works to mind. The things that are in Scripture and the things which God has done for me in the past. But it means more than just bringing them to mind. It means finding them, bringing them to your mind. In Scripture, you've got to go and search them out, read them. In history, all these 2,000 years of history since Christ and the years before that, read Christian history and see what God has done in the past. And then, of course, for us, the longer we're Christians, the more experience we have of the principle of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And also how things have worked out in our lives. We can bring those things to remembrance. And there's a second thing in verse 12. It's meditating, isn't it? Meditating. He says, I will meditate on all your work. What is meditating? Well, we talk about quick thinking, don't we? Somebody's quick thinking. They're snappy. They can think of things really quickly. But this is the opposite to that. This is long thinking. This is long thinking. It's thinking long about the wonders of God and his work. It's taking time, working it through in our minds, letting it sink in, turning it over, reading it again and again. Then there's a third thing, and that's talking. Can you see that in verse 12? Not only meditate, but I will talk of your deeds. Well, who's he talking to? Well, I have a feeling he's talking to himself, first of all. That's something we find in the Psalms quite a bit, isn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Who are you talking to? He's talking to himself. And we are to talk to ourselves about these things. The great thing about preaching, even this preaching now, it is so encouraging to me to not only prepare this, but to preach it to myself. And we are to preach to ourselves. But we're to talk to others too, aren't we? I mentioned on Wednesday a telephone call from a very dear friend, pastor of another church here in Derby. And we began by lamenting so many different things concerning the church and the situation we're in and so on. But we ended up laughing and encouraging one another and praising God on the phone, because we lifted each other up. And that's what Asaph is doing here. He's talking to himself and he's talking to others and he's remembering and meditating. But not only that, in verse 13 is the fourth thing, he's worshipping. He's worshipping. In verse 13, he tells us that your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The sanctuary. Well, probably Asaph's most famous psalm is Psalm 73. You've only got to flick back a couple of pages to that. And you remember it. It's where he gets really messed up in his head about people who are not Christians, who don't care about God at all, who yet seem to prosper, have no problems, and he's got all these difficulties. And the only place he gets the answer to all that, gets a rebalance, as it were, is in the sanctuary, the place where he comes to worship God. And we need to worship God. We need to lift God high, and we need to bow down low. And when we do that, you see, things get into perspective. And then, fifthly, there's listening, verse 14. Listening. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among your peoples. Now, when somebody declares something, they're speaking it out, aren't they? They're telling it. That declaration of the town crier, or that declaration of the prime minister who's telling us the latest requirements about coronavirus. Now, you won't know what they are. You won't know what the message is unless you listen. And if other people are talking at the same time, you won't hear. So here's something for us, isn't there? Here's something for us. Switch off the TV. Turn off the voices of the world. Ditch YouTube for a bit. Listen to the preaching of God's word. Listen to him speaking through his word, and you will hear him. And so in our sadness and our confusion and our worries and our doubts and even the depth of our anguish, like Asaph, let us do all of these things, because Asaph did them. And above everything else, when it comes down to it, what is the thing that lifts him up the most? Well, I think it's just before he comes to his Selah at the end of verse 15. Read that verse. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Of all the things he's thinking about, of all the things he's meditating on, of all the things he's talking to himself and talking to others about, of all the things that he comes and thinks about in his worship and listens to God about, it's redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is the purchase with a price of a prized possession. And you, Christian, and I, and Asaph too, have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given his all for us. He has died upon the cross to pay that mighty sacrificial price to atone for our sins. Think of all that. In everything else that's going on, your redemption, your salvation is the most wonderful and most important thing. As Andrew McMahon said to us about that soldier who forgot to put the batteries in the mine detector, remember what he said? He poked him in the ribs and said, I'm going to go first because I know where I'm going. That's the thing, isn't it? Whatever happens in the midst of this coronavirus time, this pandemic and everything else that attaches itself to us, keep walking on, because through the minefield of life, you know where you're going, Christian. We know we're going to heaven, don't we? That the promises of God are so bright and wonderful that tomorrow is always a better day. And here's a challenge to you if you're not a Christian today. If you're listening to this, you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know that you've been redeemed, you've been saved, ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to know this greatest of all encouragements and blessings in this really difficult time. Well, we're not quite done, are we? Because there's a fourth section at verses 16 to 20. And we're going to call this reflecting in awe. Because Asaph takes an example. Now, he could take many examples, but what he does, he takes an example to reflect on after his breakthrough moment of faith, which we found in verse 10. In verse 20, he tells us what verses 16 to 19 are all about in his mind. It's rather poetic language, isn't it? but it's a very real event. Just think through the verses 16 to 20, and you've got a phenomenal power being shown to us in a storm, in the heavens, in the work of God, in a very real event, which he explains to us what it is in verse 20. It is when God led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And you can read the narrative of that, of course. It's in Exodus 14 and the subsequent song of worship in Exodus 15. And as you read those verses 16 to 20, I wonder what you feel the overriding emotion is as you read them. Read the verses. What would you say is the overriding emotion that Asaph sort of expresses? Well, I think it's fear, don't you? Fear, awe, wonder. This God who is for us is so great and glorious, fearful, doing wonders. And yet, read verse 20, how tender he is, as a shepherd leading his flock, and how gentle he is, collectively holding his people by the hand, like a father, a young child. You know, some Christians were not too sure about the YouTube sensation at the beginning of this pandemic, the singing all across the world of the Aaronic blessing, number 6, verses 24 to 26. But I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And I'll tell you, I played it frequently. I played it very loud and I sang it very loud. Because one thing I particularly loved as that version of those verses of scripture was sung was how it built up to the crescendo, the repeating of the refrain, "He is for you." The God of wonders, power and love, the God of our salvation, he is for you. And he is the God who caused 600,000 people to pass safely through the Red Sea is for you and for me. With all his might and power and glory, yet our good shepherd and our heavenly Father. So Psalm 77 is a psalm for you and it's a psalm for me today. And well, we've linked arms with Asaph and we just need to turn to him just now and thank him for sharing his anguish with us and walking with us so that we might come to this point, the point where he came, to understand that God is actually above it all. And that he will not tempt and test us above that which we're able. And we will hear his voice down through the centuries, the voice of Asaph, the voice of God himself, because Asaph writes God's word, and it lifts us up to praise and thanksgiving to our Redeemer God. What a beautiful and glorious psalm this is for us in our day. Well, we can sing it. There is a version of Psalm 77 written by David Preston. David Preston went to glory, to heaven himself, only in the last few weeks. So we thank God for his ability to write hymns. Many of them we know. And we sent out to you the words of Psalm 77 in his words. I cried out to God to help me in my turmoil and my grief. Please sing that hymn through, and then I'll pray to close. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now today, in these times, and then gloriously, wonderfully, forevermore. Amen.